Thank you. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 1 through 6. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God.
I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help at this time. Father, we are grateful to you for this chance week by week that we have to gather together in your name to worship you, to lift up your name. And as we lift it up, it strengthens our faith, it renews our covenant commitment to you, reminding us that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. And for that, we are grateful, Lord, because we are such fickle and feeble people that our faith seems to wax and to wane, sometimes stronger, sometimes weaker, sometimes better able to hold on to the great and precious promises, sometimes less. And I pray, Father, that as we see and admit of our weakness and this tendency, Lord, that once again, that you would help us, that you would come to our aid, that you would rush to our aid, Lord, that you would come and revive our flagging spirits, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin and our hearts that have been hardened by sin in order that we might see and hear and understand once again what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning in the incredible, wondrous word that you have left and preserved for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn in your Bibles with me once again to the book of Numbers as we continue our study there, to Numbers chapter 18. And we saw last week how God intervened yet again for the sinning Israelites by appointing for them a buffer, an intermediator between the sinning Israelites and the wrath of God, and that was the priesthood. And now this morning we're going to look and see God's provisioning for the priests and what that means and draw from it as many principles as we can. So let's pick up the narrative that Moses gives us in verse 8. Chapter 18, Numbers 18, beginning of verse 8. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? And the Lord spoke to Aaron, Here I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings. All the holy gifts of the children of Israel I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering, every sin offering, and every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you. You and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours. The heave offering of their gift with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, firstborn of a sheep or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt before the Lord with you and your descendants. Salt doesn't go away. It remains always, even under heat. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. So the Levites are to tithe on the tithe, and your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering of the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. Of all your gifts you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. Therefore you shall say to them, when you've lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress, and you may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall bear no sin because of it when you've lifted up the best of it. But you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. So one of the first things we see here is a thing that is offensive to many in our modern culture, in that God is described here in this passage as one who delights in the odor of burning flesh. But think about what this would have been like, dear ones. Approaching the tabernacle, walking past it, those who were camped nearest it in particular, but also depending on which way the wind was blowing, it would have been like driving past Longhorn Steakhouse. Man, that smells good! The tabernacle must have been a place that smelled like mouth-watering goodness, and it lingered always. What we have just read makes it clear that the priests of Israel, the ministering priests, were not vegetarians. They were meat eaters. They were carnivores. Eating meat on a regular basis was actually a sign of their holiness. This was not a bad thing. To say eating meat is a bad thing is a bad thing. The priests represented God, and God delights in the smell of burning flesh, and so too the priests' holiness, in some respects, is tied to their consumption of barbecued meat. The meat of cows and sheep and goats burning on the spit. This was part of their inheritance. The best of what the Israelites produced was brought to them, and they burned the best of the best. Don't you love it when you get a good steak? The best was given to the Lord, and the Levites took from that their tithe. And so as these priests approached the holy place of God, the tabernacle of witness, they couldn't have avoided the aroma of burning meat. Whether it was actively being burned or the smell of already burned meat was there. It lingered. Always. And this served to remind these ministering priests that this was a substitute. Either a substitute was burned there, or they would be. But you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. Is it any wonder that as our nation, as any people, turns its back on the God of the Bible, that it turns its back on eating meat? Saying that eating vegetables is to be preferred, acting as if the one who eats meat is a wicked person while the vegetarian is a virtuous person. How bizarre and preposterous when in this portion of Scripture it makes it perfectly clear that eating meat was a good and a holy thing. And so we must never give in to our culture's insistence that eating meat is a bad thing, a thing to be avoided. I would say in particular, the fat. How twisted and perverse it is when we throw away that which is the best. How even more twisted and perverse it is when we say it's to be preferred that we eat carrots and celery. Gary North said, consider how the breakdown occurs in our culture. It's primarily between the free market meat eaters and the soybean eating socialists. Gotta love that Gary North. And the Lord spoke in verse 8 to Aaron, here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering and every sin offering and every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat of it, all the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine, and the grain, their first fruits which the priests drank wine. We have no problem with this here. But once again, how bizarre. In so much of professing evangelicalism in our day, they swear off the drinking of wine when that too is accorded to the priests as an aspect and dimension of their holiness, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land which they bring to the Lord shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem. And the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. So again, they had a standard. Essentially, they had a silver standard in this particular instance. But there was a unit of measure directly traceable to something which was protected and preserved, the gerah. It's a bad thing to get off a standard that our money's tied to. So in verse 16, which is 20 gerahs, but the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things, which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I've given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It's a covenant of salt. Forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. So we can see here several principles coming through very prominently, very pronouncedly, and first of all, that the people need a ministering priest. That this priest stood between them and God. Why? Because the people were sinners and they stood in the danger of the consuming fire of the wrath of God. And so God organized the priesthood as this visible means of showing the Israelites, of demonstrating to them their neediness, that without the ministering priests standing before them, offering these offerings of burnt sacrifices to the Lord constantly, that they would be consumed by the fire of the wrath of Almighty God. And this in turn speaks of the priesthood of Christ. That it is the ministration of the sacrifice of Christ before the wrath of God that is the only thing that stands between us and our consumption by the burning fire of the wrath of Almighty God. Christ, like these offerings the priests offered before the Lord, appeased his appetite for justice and is the only thing that enables us to live at peace with Almighty God. We pray to God how? In the name of Jesus Christ. We come to him in the name of Jesus Christ. And we are reminded that by our sin created in God an appetite for justice. And the Apostle John says, if any man sins, and this is such a comfort and a relief to us, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Oh, thanks be to God. Which brings us to a second principle that we learn here, and that is having his wrath appeased. This Almighty God, whose wrath burns against sin hotly, so hot that it consumes the sinner, because his wrath has been appeased, it's been sated, his appetite for justice and revenge toward us who believe has been sated now. Invites us to come and to sup with him at his table. The Levites ate these offerings in a holy place before the Lord. What a beautiful thing. They ate their portion before the face of God in a most holy place, it says here. What a picture for us of the communion table that awaits us in heaven, where we will take our place and eat holy food in the most holy place before the face of God, even as these Levites did. What a beautiful thing. What a picture of the communion that believers have even now with Christ as we commune with him by prayer and through our meditation and reflection on his holy word. But soon, soon, it will be face to face. And it reminds us that whatever troubles beset us in this life that the Puritans called a valley of tears, will shortly be ended. But then thirdly, dear ones, we see the principle that the Lord provides for his children abundantly. Wow! He gave the Israelites no inheritance, and yet they lack no good thing. This is yours also in verse 11. The heave offering of their gift with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I've given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat of it. All the best of the oil. All the best of the new wine. One time in our lives, Les and I bought. Actually, it was because somebody else bought it for us. It was a gift certificate to some fancy restaurant, a really expensive bottle of wine. And it was remarkable. It was truly very good. But this is given to the Levites. The best. The best. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your household may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord,
whether man or beast shall be yours.
Nevertheless, the firstborn and so on and so forth, but the firstborn of a cow, the wave offerings, it's yours. Yours in abundance. And they were to eat it without feeling bad. They took no vow of poverty. How different it is from our day when so many in evangelicalism think it's a good thing for their pastors to be kept nearly in a state of poverty. How ridiculous, and I commend you all, that being a small group, you have provided for us faithfully. And we're grateful to each and every one of you, dear people. The Levites were well compensated. But think about this. This is the fourth principle. I was going to make it part of the third, but it should break out as a fourth yet, I think. It was in proportion, direct proportion, to the risk they bore. They bore the risk of sustaining the wrath of Almighty God. And you shall bear no sin because of it when you've lifted up the best of it, but you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. We know it's a free market principle. The greater the risk, the greater the potential for gain, right? The greater the risk, the greater the reward. This is pretty simple principle of investing, right, Sean? But then we think of some of the other implications. We think of the political implications of this. The Levites served the entire nation of Israel. Towards the end of the book of Numbers, we'll look at this in greater detail. Starting in like chapter 30 and on, chapter 35 goes into this in greater detail. You'll see that the Levites, once the nation of Israel went into the promised land, once they finally acquired the promised land, that the Levites were given cities to dwell in, but they were distributed. They were distributed throughout in the midst of the nation of Israel. And as a part of the land that they were given were the cities of refuge to which the manslayers could repair so that they would be safe from the avenging families of the person who was killed. But the reason that they were distributed like this in the midst of all of these various tribes of Israel was that so all the people would have equal access to the ministration of the priests. They served at the altar, but they also served as legal counselors for the people of the various tribes. They settled disputes, and the fact that they were spread out evenly, pretty much, amongst the various tribes of Israel, shows that there was not one tribe who was able to gain more of the favorable settlements of the Levites than any other by offering them land or money or property or whatever it was. No, God gave them these cities. God settled which areas, which cities they were to be distributed in and said, this is for the Levites. This is what they get. And I think it was like 1,000-something all around the city was also theirs. But anyway, it shows us that they were distributed and that it argues against the centralization of power. This was to protect against the very thing that we are fighting against in the midst of this nation, and that is a Washington establishment. We have a centralization of power. How can we disrupt that? This is a terrible, dreadful thing. We're only now coming to see how powerful this centralization has become, how deeply entrenched it has become. Joe Biden's been there for 40 years. Why should we want him there any longer? This is wrong. This is a very bad idea. It's come out just this week that the DOJ and the FBI and Bill Barr knew about this Hunter Biden scandal and the association that Joe Biden had through Hunter with China at least since the beginning of the year. How dreadful this is. If this had come out, how different this whole election scenario would have been. Shame on them. They get too cozy with each other. And what happens when they become friends with each other? They start to wink at each other's sin. Right? That's what we see happening. Bill Barr essentially winked at Joe and Hunter Biden's sin, their criminal behavior.
What a dreadful thing! This man who heads the Department of Justice? Where's the justice? Do you feel justice has been served? I don't. I think we've been robbed. But this practice that the Lord is implementing here, this orchestration, is beautiful in that it prevents this from happening. The problems we are facing now in our nation are not new, admittedly, that even when this was a fledgling nation, even in the first couple few decades of the life of the United States of America, there were these same kinds of political maneuverings and wranglings that were going on there amongst some of the more prominent families, the Jeffersons and the Hamiltons and the Clintons and the Burrs. They were all wrangling. They were enterprising people, and they saw in this new nation and this new government that was being established the opportunity for them to garner significant power and persuasion. They were looking for how they could make this thing benefit them instead of having the kind of arrangement that God instituted where the governments would be local and not central. We have now the very thing that is most to be dreaded, most to be feared, a monopoly on power. It was a sad day in the history of our nation when the South surrendered during the Civil War, at the end of the Civil War, that what they did is they essentially surrendered localized rights to federal rights, localized rights to centralized rights, and things have only progressively gotten worse from there. But according to God's plan, the Israelites were settled in regions and the Levites were distributed regionally. And so it was to the Levites' own good for them to be very diligent in their service of their ministrations for the people of the land, for as the people prospered, so did they. And this is another thing that is so bizarre and preposterous, that we would have governors clamping down on businesses. Hello? How do you run the government? By tax dollars, which are generated how? By the conducting and carrying on of commerce. When this first happened, I was weekly, sometimes several times a week, writing to Governor DeWine, telling him, you are going to impoverish the state of Ohio, and there is going to be no other consequence to this than that you are going to have to raise our taxes to pay for this. What a ridiculous thing. He did that. Governor DeWine did that. The principle of a tithe is such a beautiful principle. The tithe, the tenth. Israel would pay a tenth of their increase. Is there any argument that the Levites were paid well? I like it. And now, while there is not a direct correlation between the Old Testament priesthood and the New Testament clergy, yet we can see the similarities in that the New Testament pastor ministers for his people similarly in terms of ministering to them the Word of God, so that the people, by them heeding the Word of God that's preached to them, would avoid the judgment of God. And yet, as I mentioned, how differently people and churches in our day treat their pastors. And then notice, too, that the Levites were to tithe as well. In verse 29, of all your gifts, you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. Therefore, you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the wine press, and so on. But the Levites were to tithe. They were to tithe on the tithe. And some of you cannot see this, but just so you know it, I'm going to say it. Les and I tithe on what we receive. It's not that we don't tithe. You don't see me put it in there, but it's because I don't do it from up here, but we still tithe. We tithe just like the rest of you. 10% on all of our increase. 10%. We tithe on our tithe. And we do it, same reason that you all do it. It's an act of worship. Because to fail to do so incurs the judgment of God. In Malachi, God warns, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even in this whole nation." The tithe is a beautiful system, priestly system. And no one was burdened any more than any other person. The rich paid 10%, the poor paid 10%. And we live in this strange moment where the government, there are so many that do not understand the beauty and the equity of a system based on a tithe, on a percentage, on 10%. They want to tax the rich at a heavier degree than they want to tax the poor. And in fact, we live in a day when the poor, and by poor, it's actually a remarkably high number, pay nothing. What'd you say they get yours? They get ours. They get more. What? Yeah.
They get what they didn't
have. They in fact do. Yes, they do. The tithe is the only equitable system. In the tithe, we see a constant ongoing reminder of our need for a Savior. We stand in constant need of God's provision daily, do we not? Give us this day our daily bread. Right? We pray for it daily. We need God to constantly provide for us and forgive us our trespasses. We stand of constant, even daily need of God's provision. He provides for us. This is true of our physical needs. It's true of our spiritual needs. Just as we need physical bread to eat to keep our lives alive, we need the spiritual bread, the bread of life. Jesus, who we will soon be reminded of once again, said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." So in a sense, the tithe is a matter of life and death, in that it is what God has ordained as a means of putting us in mind of our status with Almighty God, that we stand daily in need of His favor. And that favor is directed to us, how? In Christ. And for those who show their faith in Almighty God by their covenantal answer to the covenantal requirements, the Lord gives us the other part of the remarkable promise of Malachi. That just as He said, "Will a man rob God, and yet you have robbed from me," and therefore He was going to send a devourer on them to take from them what they didn't offer up freely. But He says, here's the promise. "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." During this Christmas season, we celebrate the remarkable, incredible, abundant riches of Almighty God come down to earth for us. The evidence of this promise, of His riches that are directed toward us. And as Paul tells us, how will He not also along with Him freely give us all things? And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to You for Your abundant, rich blessings that are ours in Christ, and that how along with Him also You have freely given us so many good things. We thank You for the abundance of Your blessings. We thank You for this evidence of Your covenantal promises toward us. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be faithful people, humble people, that we would remember we deserve none of this, that it is all given to us by grace, in grace, because of grace, that these things are ours, not because we have earned them, not because we've deserved them or merited them, but because of Christ, and that He makes it available to us, that it is ours by faith, but even our faith is ours as a gift, that it was given to us by the Holy Spirit. And now I pray, Lord, as we move towards the Lord's Supper, as we consume it, as we partake in it, that we would use it to strengthen our faith in Jesus' name. Amen.